Forgiveness and repentance. C.S. Lewis said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." And he wrote an essay on the subject of forgiveness shortly after World War II. And in that essay, he asked the question whether a Pole or a Jew could be expected to forgive the Gestapo. And he wrote, "When you start with mathematics, you do not begin with calculus. You begin with simple addition. In the same way, if we really want to learn how to forgive, perhaps we'd better start with something easier than the Gestapo." And I think that's good advice for us also today, because this is a very complicated issue. It's surprisingly complicated. Most, if asked to identify the most complicated and difficult issues in the Bible, would probably not place forgiveness and repentance very high on their list. But after spending 2 weeks thinking about little else and preparing for this lesson, I would place it quite high on my list. It's a complicated subject. The questions are difficult. The analysis is complicated. Worse, many of the treatments you find on this subject are overly simplistic and superficial. And this topic deserves much more than that. It deserves a really in-depth study of this subject. And I'm hoping, I certainly cannot promise the depth of today's study, but I'm hoping that the things that we look at today will encourage you then to go back to the scriptures and, of course, as always, look at all of the scriptures and all that they say on this subject. I always encourage you to do that on every lesson, but for this lesson, it's very important that you look through the scriptures yourself and determine what God has to say on this important subject. It's important what we believe about this subject. Mark 11:26 tells us there's a very severe consequence if we do not forgive as we should. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses," Jesus says. That verse might lead us to err on the side of caution and just forgive everyone without regard to any other consideration. But as we're going to see, I think that strategy would also have some negative consequences. One of the many articles I read on this subject had the provocative title, "When Forgiveness is a Sin." And that article was written in response to the murder by 14-year-old Michael Carniol of three of his high school classmates. And as the author put it, quote, "The bodies of those three teenage girls were not yet cold before some of their schoolmates hung up a sign announcing, 'We forgive you, Mike,' the murderer." The article then discussed what the author called this feel-good doctrine of automatic forgiveness that, quote, "advances the amoral notion that no matter how much you hurt others, your fellow citizens will forgive you," close quote. So before we decide that the safe course might just be to forgive everyone for everything, we need to also look at the consequences of that strategy. I think we would all agree that the best strategy is to find out what God has to say on this subject and then do what He tells us to do. What is forgiveness? The most common metaphor for forgiveness in the scriptures is a debt, the cancellation of a debt. Luke 11 verse 4, for example, says that we should ask God to forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Sin incurs a debt that must be canceled, must be paid. And forgiveness is a loving, voluntary cancellation of that debt. Luke 7:41 through 43, for example, is a good passage to turn to in looking at sin and forgiveness as the cancellation of a debt. Two primary Greek words are translated "forgive" in the New Testament. The first means to send away or to dismiss, and the second means to do a gracious favor for someone. So I think when we put those two words together, we again get a loving cancellation of a debt. Well, why loving? Well, it's true that forgiveness in a general sense could be given for many different motives. In the Bible, the motive is love. God's forgiveness of us is based on love. Our forgiveness of others should be based on love. So I think a good definition is a loving cancellation of a debt. Another way to think of the definition of forgiveness is to think about what is the opposite of forgiveness. Some would say that, well, vengeance is the opposite of forgiveness. And yet it is very possible to withhold forgiveness absent revenge and not take any sort of vengeance. Indeed, those who have harmed us may be dead. They may be beyond our ability to take any type of vengeance. Well, perhaps some might argue that the opposite of forgiveness is a desire that they perish. Well, God does not forgive everyone, and He does not have a desire that anyone should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. Well, some would say that hate is the opposite of forgiveness. You hear that a lot in the press. It's a common view. that it's unloving to withhold forgiveness, and therefore hate would be the opposite of forgiveness. What does the Bible have to say about that? John 3:16, which is often quoted, God so loved the world. God loves the world. Does he forgive the world? Does he forgive everyone in the world? The rest of John 3:16 tells us he does not. He does not. That same verse tells us that the greatest gift, that verse about the greatest gift, about of love, it could be imagined, the love that Christ had for us and giving himself for us, tells us that love was given to the entire world. And that same verse tells us that the entire world is not forgiven. In short, God loves those who he does not forgive. So how could hate then be the opposite of forgiveness? What then is the opposite of forgiveness? I think John 20 verse 23 gives us the answer to that. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. If forgiveness is the cancellation of a debt, then its opposite is the maintenance of that debt. The debt is either forgiven or it is retained. And if God loves the world, and we know that he does, and if his forgiveness is the loving cancellation of a debt, then his lack of forgiveness is the loving maintenance of that debt. In short, God loves the world, and so whatever he does is out of a motive of love. And that should be the same for the Christian. So if we determine in our study that we should withhold our forgiveness from someone, it must be on the basis of love. That must be our motive, just as it is for God. What is our starting point in studying the topic of forgiveness and repentance? Well, there are some important things we should start with and will be the basis for our study. As a Christian, we must love our enemies. We must pray for our enemies. We must do good to our enemies. That is throughout Scripture. Matthew 5:44, for example. That should be a basis for whatever we determine on this subject of forgiveness and repentance. We should pause just for a moment to note that while Scripture explicitly tells us to love our enemies and explicitly tells us to pray for them and explicitly tells us to do good to them, Scripture never explicitly tells us to forgive our enemies. Two, as a Christian, we must leave vengeance to God or to the government, which acts in that capacity as a minister for God. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 13 verse 4, for he, speaking of the earthly ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. For if thou doest that which is evil, be afraid, but he beareth not the sword in vain. That's speaking of the earthly minister of God, the government, who executes wrath upon those that do it evil. Paul tells us there in Romans 13 verse 4. Third principle, we must not be filled with pride. Of course, we know that, but pride is something that often stands in the way of forgiveness and repentance. It prevents someone from forgiving another as he or she should. It prevents that person from coming and seeking repentance, from repenting and seeking forgiveness. So we must not be filled with pride on this subject or on any subject. And fourth, we must follow God as our perfect model for how we should forgive. We must forgive as God forgave us. Ephesians 4:32 is a central passage on this topic. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, does this mean that we forgive others in the manner that God has forgiven us, or does it mean that we forgive others because God has forgiven us? Well, I don't think we have to choose one or the other. I think they're both true. We forgive because we have been forgiven, and we look to God as our perfect model for how we should forgive. We forgive as we are forgiven. So how, then, does God forgive? God longs to forgive. He is ready, eager, and quick to forgive. Psalm 86, verse 5. Nehemiah 9, verse 17. God offers forgiveness to all, but he does not forgive all. He loves all people, but he does not forgive all people. John 3:16 and 17. God seeks out the sinner. Luke 19 verse 10 says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek out the sinner. You know, Matthew 18 verse 15, a section we will look at in more depth in a moment, talking about how we should forgive others, is just as explicit that our duty is also to seek. It says in verse 15 of Matthew 18, to go and tell him his fault. Just as God seeks out those who sin against him, we also should seek out those who have sinned against us to have reconciliation if possible. God does not forgive absent repentance. Again, think of 2 Peter 3:9, that cast repentance is the opposite of perishing. Acts 17, verse 30, commands men everywhere to repent. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission, forgiveness of sins. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants to forgive everyone. That's what 2 Peter 3, verse 9 tells us. But we know that not everyone will be forgiven. John 3:16. And finally, such a crucial passage on this subject is Romans 2, verse 4. God is good and forbearing and long-suffering to those who do not repent. You know, a lot of times we get to this subject, people say, well, if you don't forgive someone, you'll be bitter and you'll be full of rage, you'll be vengeful. No, not if we follow the model of God. Look what Romans 2, 4 says, that he is good, forbearing, long-suffering, hoping that that will lead that person to repent. That is the model that we must follow. There are so many examples of forgiveness in the Bible, many throughout the Old Testament. Israel and Judah, as you know, would fall into apostasy. They would sometimes repent and then they would be forgiven. Nineveh repented at the teaching of Jonah. Many other nations did not repent and then were destroyed, were not forgiven. Esau forgave Jacob. Joseph forgave his brothers. So many examples in the Old Testament. When we turn to the New Testament, we also find examples of forgiveness, and we find examples where there was not forgiveness. One that comes to my mind is Paul and Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy 4:14 through 15. Alexander, Paul writes, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, he says. And he continues on in verse 15 and tells others to be aware of him also. Note that Paul not only had not forgiven Alexander, but he specifically brings up that sin again, that offense again, and tells others and warns others about it. And he expresses his desire that God would reward him according to his evil works. You know, Paul had a similar reaction in the book of 2 Corinthians to those false apostles who were going around slandering him and trying to undo all the work that he had done in Corinth. And Paul had very sharp words for them also. How about Rome and the early church? The church suffered severe persecution at the hands of Rome. The book of Revelation was written to provide comfort to those people who were at that very time suffering that horrible persecution. In a sense, the entire book of Revelation is written as a response to the question in chapter 6, verse 10 of Revelation. They cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? The answer that church was given was not just forgive them, but that they should stand back and watch the Lord Jesus Christ come and take vengeance on evil Rome that had been persecuting them. And that's the message they were given, one of comfort and one of victory. But then you think of the prodigal son. What a beautiful parable on forgiveness. It gives us an example of forgiveness we should follow, and it gives us an example of forgiveness we should not follow. We must never be like that elder brother who, after his younger brother came and repented, the elder brother stood off sulking and refused to forgive him. We should be like the father in that beautiful parable. He watched, he waited, longing, waiting for his son to return and come back and repent. And when he saw him coming, he ran to meet him. And then when he repented, he forgave him joyfully and rejoiced. That's the example we should follow. Luke 17, verses 3 through 4. Again, examples of forgiveness in the New Testament. This is a very important one. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That perhaps is the most explicit, the most detailed analysis of the subject that Jesus gave. He said many things on forgiveness. We're going to look at them here today. But that is a very detailed description of how we should treat someone who sins against us. There's another such description in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 35. And I would direct your attention specifically to verses 15 through 17 of that section. We'll talk more about them in just a moment. Another example from the New Testament, though, is Jesus' prayer from the cross. You can't study the topic of forgiveness without very quickly coming face to face with Jesus' statement from the cross in Luke 23, verse 34. Then saith Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This statement is usually described as Jesus forgiving those who crucified him without any repentance on their part, but indeed forgiving them while they were engaged in the very act of crucifixion. But is that an accurate description of what Jesus said? No. Jesus did not forgive anybody from the cross. But rather, he prayed that God the Father would forgive them. And that raises several questions. Number one, why did Jesus ask God the Father to forgive them? Why didn't Jesus forgive them himself? The phrase, Father, forgive them, as far as we know, had not been used by Christ before this point, this moment. We know from Matthew 9:6 that Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins. So why did he not forgive them if that was his desire? Well, some point to John 12:32 and say, well, at this time Jesus had been lifted up from the earth, and so he was no longer on the earth. I think a better view is that Jesus' prayer was looking toward the gospel that at that very moment he was bringing into effect. And that brings us to our second question about Jesus' prayer from the cross. Were these people forgiven? Ever? And if so, when? We know that those who crucified Christ were not forgiven at the moment Jesus uttered that prayer. How do we know that? Because God later held that sin against them. He put it to their charge. And if they had been forgiven at that moment, at the foot of that cross, God would not later, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, have held that sin to their charge, which is what he did, Acts 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, Peter said. Acts 3:14 through 15, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life. God is holding that sin to their charge. If they had been forgiven at the foot of that cross, God would not be now holding that sin against them in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. So when were they forgiven by God? When was Jesus' prayer answered? Those who crucified Christ were forgiven by God when they repented, and they were baptized when they obeyed the gospel. Acts 2:38, Acts 3 verse 19. That's when they were forgiven. But what about those who crucified Christ and never repented of that evil deed? They perished. That's what Acts 3 verse 23 tells us. That if they would not listen to the Son, then they would be destroyed from among the people. The prayer from the cross was answered in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. And those who obeyed and listened to the Son of God, the preaching by Peter as he proclaimed Christ, that they were the ones who were saved by their obedience to the gospel. Forgiveness and repentance. We now turn to the question of the day. It's often posed in the following way. Quote, if someone who sins against me never repents of that sin, do I have to forgive him? When we ask the question that way, it betrays that we have gone wrong right from the start. We should have turned right and we turned left right from the start. Why? Because we are to forgive as God forgives us. And God does not forgive us because he has to. And when we fail to repent, God is not happy because now he doesn't have to forgive us. The father of the prodigal son did not turn to the elder brother and say, oh no, look who's coming back now. I guess I'm going to have to forgive him if he repents. Instead, he ran to meet him. Christians should never look for an excuse not to forgive someone. It should sadden us if we cannot forgive someone. A better question to ask might be the following. If someone never repents, must I refrain from forgiving him? That question is much closer to the example of God that we see in the scriptures. God does not forgive begrudgingly. He longs to forgive people. God is not sorry when someone repents and he has to forgive that person. He does not want anyone to perish. Indeed, the angels rejoice when someone repents. Luke 15, verse 10. As we consider this difficult question, we need to keep in mind some distinctions. They're listed there on your handout. Let me tell you how I came up with those distinctions. As I was reading and studying this week, I would often come to something and say, well, that's just not right. There's something wrong about what this author is saying. And what I thought he got wrong, I would put down on my distinction list. Something that had been obscured, that he should have looked more closely at. And that's how I came up with these distinctions. Things we just kind of need to keep in mind as we study this difficult subject. Number one, there's a difference between our forgiveness by God and our forgiveness of others. While our forgiveness by God should be our model, as we've talked about, for how we forgive others, there remains unfathomable differences between the two. God is holy. Sin cannot enter into His presence. God can read the thoughts and intents of the heart. He sent His Son to pay the cost for our forgiveness. And as we study this topic of forgiveness, we must have the attitude that Joseph had when he forgave his brothers. And he asked, am I in the place of God? And the answer, of course, is no. Distinction number two. There is a difference between conditional and unconditional forgiveness. In fact, that distinction is really the basis for the question that we're considering here today. We know that not all forgiveness is unconditional because God has placed conditions on His forgiveness of men. The issue is whether our forgiveness of others is similarly conditional or is instead perhaps unconditional. Distinction number three. There's a difference between sin against man and sin against God. All sin is a sin against God, but not every sin that a man commits is directed toward a particular person. And this distinction leads us to a question. Can there be a sin against man when there is no sin against God? And that question leads us to our next distinction. There's a difference between sins and annoyances. One commentator took Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, and applied it to a friend who forgets your birthday, or to a spouse who forgets the dry cleaning. Those things aren't sins. There's nothing to forgive there. If such things offend us or upset us, then our problem is not a misunderstanding about forgiveness. Our problem is one of lack of spiritual maturity. It's of self-centeredness. One commentator said, Jesus isn't saying if your brother irritates you or upsets you or ignores you or disagrees with you, you are to follow this procedure. This procedure deals with sin. Another Christian word covers irritations, and that word is forbearance. We are to bear with one another. We are to put up with things that irritate us and forgive them without saying a thing to that person. For an actual sin, we follow the procedure in Luke 17. We rebuke. We seek repentance. For an annoyance, we overlook it, we forbear it, we get over it. And you know what? The ease of forbearing an annoyance from someone is directly proportional to our love for that person. 1 Peter 4:8, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12, hate stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. We overlook more easily when we love that person. And if we're having a problem overlooking annoyances from others, maybe even strangers, we need to stop and think, what is our level of love for that person? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 tells us that love is not easily provoked. I think the more Christ-like we become, the less irritated we get with people who annoy us. Are there any verses that deal particularly with that distinction? Perhaps Colossians 3, 13 through 15. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another, Paul writes. Distinction number five. There's a difference between being the sinner and being the sinnee, the one to whom the sin is directed. If as a Christian we have been sinned against, then there's a certain procedure laid out in Scripture that we must follow. But if as a Christian we are the one doing the sinning against another Christian, then there are again certain things we must do. We must repent. We must seek forgiveness. We must respond appropriately when our brother comes to us with the procedure in Luke 17 and we find ourselves on the other end of a rebuke. Distinction number six. There's a difference between forgiving and being willing to forgive. Similarly, there's a difference between withholding forgiveness and having an unforgiving spirit. Again, God is our model. He desires to forgive everyone. And He is ready and eager to do so. And yet not all are forgiven. It's certainly possible, and perhaps even most likely, common for men to withhold forgiveness because they have no desire to forgive. But that is not the model of Scripture. And that is not the only reason by which a man can withhold forgiveness. Distinction number seven. There's a difference between forgiving someone who is still living versus someone who is dead. Many of the headline-grabbing acts of forgiveness that we see in the news involve statements of forgiveness directed toward the dead. Maybe the Virginia Tech gunman or the gunman, the mass murderer of the Amish. At this point, the offender is beyond our ability to direct either toward God or away from God. That person's eternal destiny is set. Repentance is no longer an option, either to God or to man. Although, as with the rich man and Lazarus, repentance may be desired at that point. If the person is dead and died in an unrepentant state outside of Christ, then that person was lost. Could we in such a situation really hold a grudge against someone who is suffering a fate that we would never wish upon anyone? If God does not desire that any should perish, then that must be our attitude as well. And we must be sorrowful when they do perish. We should feel sadness rather than bitterness when they perish. Whatever we do, we should not by our actions or by our words give the world the false impression that God will forgive that person outside of Jesus Christ. With regard to all the recent headlines, perhaps rather than rushing to forgive the deceased offender, as many did, we could take that opportunity to proclaim the truth on this subject and the truth about the sin that they committed, which, for example, for murder, as we know from Galatians 5:21, means they will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to proclaim the truth on that subject and on every subject. Distinction number eight. There's a difference between forgiving someone you know and forgiving a stranger. Again, I'm reminded of the recent headlines in which murderers are forgiven by people who did not know them and thankfully did not meet them. It is certainly possible for a stranger to sin against us. It happens all the time. We see it on the news. Strangers sinning against other people. But the procedures we see in Scripture are directed specifically toward brothers, with the goal being reconciliation. There can be no reconciliation if there was no pre-existing relationship with that person. Distinction number nine. There's a difference between forgiveness by a Christian to another Christian versus forgiveness by a Christian to a non-Christian. Should we ever forgive someone whom God has not forgiven? Either the answer to that question is yes, or we should never forgive a non-Christian who sins against us and against God. And some might argue that our forgiveness should extend only to Christians. They might point to Luke 17 that refers to a brother. As one commentator noted, the New Testament has little to say directly or specifically about human forgiveness to those outside of the Christian community. But others, including myself, would argue that we should forgive the sin as it relates to us and lead to God to handle the sin as it relates to God. That path seems the better approach if there is repentance. It presents a model of the gospel to that unbeliever and perhaps would lead them then to obtain the forgiveness from God that they so desperately need. We should pray at that time that when we forgive them and perhaps even suggest to them at that time that their repentance to us should lead to repentance with God, against whom they remain an enemy. If we grant forgiveness, though, absent repentance to that person, it can have the opposite effect. You know, one famous atheist on his deathbed was asked if he was afraid. And he said, "God will forgive me. That is His business." If they have not repented to us, what is the hope that they're going to repent to God? And if we forgive them absent repentance, what sort of gospel are we proclaiming to that person? And what biblical example are we following when we purport to forgive an openly rebellious sinner who gives every impression of continuing in that sin? Was the church ever told to forgive their Roman persecutors? They were told to pray for them. They were told to be good to them. They were told to love them. Were they ever told to forgive them? No. They were told to stand back and watch while Jesus took his vengeance upon those Roman persecutors. Whatever we do, we need to remember throughout that the offender in question, and this for this distinction, is an open rebellion against God, our Father. And we need to be careful how we respond to that offense. Our goal should be to get people who are outside of the church inside of the church. And whatever our response is should be directed toward that goal for that person. And if we're forgiving them unconditionally, and it's leaving the impression that whatever they do, God will forgive them, then our so-called loving forgiveness is ushering them down the road to hell. Distinction number 10. There's a difference between forgiveness based on love and forgiveness based on other motives. You know, sometimes we may forgive just to do more harm to the opponent. Someone wrote, "There's no revenge so complete as forgiveness." Sometimes we may forgive, not because we love the offender, but because we just want him to go away. Just a fast forgiver. Oh, sure, fine, forgiveness. Now leave me alone. Sometimes we may forgive just to avoid a confrontation. And yet Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, requires a rebuke. And Matthew 18, verse 15, requires us to go and tell our brother his fault. Those requirements, those commands for confrontation are just as much commands as the command to forgive after that person has repented. God forgives because he loves. And he withholds forgiveness because he loves. Whatever we do, our motive should be love. Love of God, love of his people, love of those who are outside of Christ and need to hear and obey his gospel. The motive must be love. Let's look at some arguments supporting the proposition that repentance is a condition not only for forgiveness by God, but for human forgiveness, forgiveness of others. One, we are to forgive as God forgives. We are to forgive as we ourselves have been forgiven. And we are not forgiven absent repentance. If we dispense unconditional forgiveness, then what sort of gospel are we proclaiming? Are we really called to say, no matter what you've done to me, no matter how you feel about it now, I forgive you? Where is there support in the Bible for an attitude such as that? Number two, we are to follow the model given by Jesus in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, and that model requires repentance. Indeed, the forgiveness and repentance are both preceded by a rebuke of the offender. If we are to rebuke first, then how can we forgive without condition? What then is the purpose of the rebuke? When we rebuke, that doesn't mean we sulk and fume. It doesn't mean we're bitter and resentful. In fact, it's just the opposite. We get it out in the open. We follow the command of Scripture. We go to that person. We rebuke him. We seek his repentance. We long for that repentance. We want that relationship to be restored. We don't seek vengeance against that person. That's not the model of Scripture. The command in Luke 17 is specific. And perhaps, as I mentioned, the most specific command by Christ on this subject. And that section of Scripture says, forgiveness follows repentance. Number three, what God does is good. And God withholds forgiveness absent repentance. When we do the same thing, wouldn't it also be good if we do it for the same motive and the same action with the mind of Christ? If a Christian sins against us and against God, then what is the consequence if we forgive that person prior to their repentance? What happens is that we find ourselves in a situation in which we have forgiven the person, but God has not. And what that means is that we cannot bring that sin up to that person again. We cannot bring it up and hold it against that person. Why? Because we've forgiven them. And so we're unable then to urge that person to repent and seek forgiveness from God. Our early forgiveness of that person prior to repentance hinders our ability to help that person become right with God. In short, forgiveness before repentance puts the cart before the horse. Forgiveness absent repentance can do much more harm than good. Don't we know of a situation in our own lives when the best thing we could do for someone was not to forgive them absent their repentance? You know, we hear the phrase tough love. It's been used to describe loving actions that on the surface appear harsh and unloving, but are not. They are loving actions. Isn't forgiveness sometimes the easy way out for us at the expense of the other person? Sin has consequences. And we do no one any favors when we ignore those consequences. Those consequences are intended to teach others and to prevent that person from repeating that sin. When we refuse to forgive the unrepentant, we may be leading them to experience godly sorrow, which Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. That God, not worldly sorrow, godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And that is the goal. You know, some argue, well, it's not even possible to forgive absent repentance. Guy in Woods holds that position, for example. And he said, well, if you forgive someone, then that means you've reconciled with that person, and reconciliation is a two-way street. Well, I disagree. Not that reconciliation is a two-way street, but I disagree that forgiveness and reconciliation are necessarily the same thing. Just because reconciliation is a two-way street, and reconciliation is the goal of forgiveness, does not mean that forgiveness is a two-way street. Number five, why is there a procedure to take problems to the church, as we saw in Matthew, if we are to forgive without regard to repentance? If forgiveness is unconditional, then that entire procedure outlined in Matthew 18 would be impossible. How can unconditional forgiveness be applied along with a procedure in which a brother is confronted? And then only one if he hears you. Why is there a command in Luke 17 that we rebuke the offender and then forgive if he repents, if repentance is not required? If we are to forgive absent repentance, then how can any procedure be inserted between the sin and the forgiveness? Shouldn't the forgiveness be immediate if there's no condition? And if we delay in offering that forgiveness, and isn't that delay itself a sin? And what about continuing sins or repeated sins? When do we grant our unconditional forgiveness? In the middle of the sin or at the end? And how do we know when it ends? You know, in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, there's a repeated sin over and over and over and over. And there's forgiveness over and over and over and over. But after each repeated sin, there is repentance and then forgiveness. And if forgiveness is unconditional and I sin against someone, then why should I even go to that person and bother to ask for their forgiveness? Why shouldn't I just assume that it's been granted? After all, if it should be granted unconditionally. In short, unconditional forgiveness is just unworkable. And it seems to me that those who advocate that have not really thought through all of its consequences. Or maybe if they have, they just haven't explained them. Human government is set up by God and is instructed by God not to offer unconditional forgiveness, but to execute wrath on those that do evil. Romans 13, 1 through 4. And seventh reason. Unless we take the position that a Christian is commanded to forgive any and everyone without any conditions, then there must be a line somewhere between those we must forgive and those we must not forgive. And in the Scripture, that line is repentance. Let's look at some arguments often raised in support of the other view, that repentance is not required. We often hear, well, God does not forgive absent repentance. That's true. But some might suggest that He expects us to do so anyway. And there might be various reasons they would put forward for that. Well, maybe it's because God knows the heart and we do not, so we just need to forgive everyone. They might say, well, you know, God paid the cost for forgiveness. We did not. And so it is His to give and withhold, not ours. But think of the passages we've already looked at. Examples from Scripture where forgiveness was withheld by Paul, by the early church, by others. Were they sinning when they did that? The second argument we often hear is that, well, some verses on forgiveness say nothing about repentance, but seemingly suggest that our forgiveness should be unconditional. And they point to Mark 11, 25 through 26, Luke 11, verse 4, Matthew 18, verse 35. Yet those are not the only passages that deal with forgiveness. You know, just as we must look at the entire Bible on the subject of salvation, we need to look at the entire Bible on the subject of forgiveness. We need to interpret general statements in light of more specific statements on the subject. And as I mentioned, Luke 17, 3 through 4 are the most specific statements on that subject, and they mention and require repentance. Number 3, we hear, well, we must be always willing to forgive. And if we're willing to forgive, then we will forgive. Well, how does that follow? God is always willing to forgive, and yet He does not always forgive. Why can't a Christian following that scriptural model, with the same attitude, with the mind of Christ, with love for the offender, also with be willing to forgive and yet withhold that forgiveness absent repentance? Number 4, we often hear, well, forgiveness of others is healthy for us. It allows us to get over the feelings of bitterness and resentment that we might otherwise have. You know, this is a very popular argument in our me-first society. One author said, well, you know, in the long run, it's not a question of whether they deserve to be forgiven. You're not forgiving them for their sake. You're doing it for yourself, he writes. But the Bible does not view forgiveness as an end in itself, some therapeutic technique intended only for our benefit. That's not it at all. The goal of forgiveness is reconciliation. God's reconciliation of the sinner, our forgiveness of others leading to our reconciliation with the offender, that's the goal. Our goal is reconciliation of that relationship. It's not just to make us feel good. And if we're forgiving or withholding forgiveness with the same attitude that God has, then we won't be feeling that bitterness and that resentment and that desire for revenge, because that is not the mind of Christ. 5, we often hear, well, the offender wins if we don't forgive them. They get the last word. Is that true with God? Are those sinners going to win at the end? Are they going to get the last word? The offender may very well win if we ruin our physical and spiritual health due to bitterness and revenge. But as we've seen, that is not the mind of Christ. That is not what we should have in our heart when we withhold forgiveness absent repentance. What we should be feeling are feelings of love and concern and care for that person, the desire that they will repent and that relationship can be restored. 6, we often hear, well, it's loving to forgive. We must always be loving. Well, we've dealt with that issue. God is the ultimate standard on love. John 3:16 tells us He loves the whole world. That same verse tells us He does not forgive the whole world. And finally, number 7, we hear, well, when we forgive unconditionally, we're seen as different. And that action provides a powerful message to the world. Well, I'll agree that that makes us seem different. And I'll agree that provides a powerful message to the world. But is it the right message? And our goal is not just to be different. Our goal is to obey Christ and follow His word. If we do those things, we will be different. But not with just being different as our goal. Our goal is to follow the word of God. And in this world, believe me, that will make us different. In today's world, where condition-free forgiveness shows up on posters while the news cameras are still filming the latest atrocity, perhaps the best way we could be different would be to withhold forgiveness absent repentance. A different yet scriptural response to the face of Virginia Tech or the Amish murders might have been for us to say, that person is in God's hands right now, and I trust God to do what is right. I don't know that perpetrator's personal circumstances. I don't know his mental state. I never met him. If God forgives him, then I forgive him. But if God does not forgive him, then I must not either. And that, I think, would make us seem different in today's world where forgiveness has become cheap and easy. I thank you very much for your attention here today. Next week, we'll have a lesson on the Holy Spirit.